Grace, mercy, and peace. May it be grow amongst us be through knowing the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. I thought to read as a text a very familiar portion which has been written in the 10th chapter of Mark. It is also called the Gospel, Children's Gospel, and the words are heard in the Lord's name. People were bringing little children to see Jesus for him to place his hands on them, but the disciples rebuked them. When Jesus saw this, he was indignant. He said to them, "Let the children come to me and do not hinder them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. Truly, I tell you, anyone who will not receive the kingdom of God like a little child will never enter it." And he took the children in his arms, placed his hands on them, and blessed them. Amen. Over the past time of spring, I received a special service invite where I read the same gospel of the children. That church service was for our 5-year-old godson to come serve at his birthday party. It was a valuable, a precious experience or invitation. And I thought that this passage from the God's Word came to mind when I was asked to serve here. And that little boy's invitation to serve with the Word of God speaks precisely to this matter. This childlike faith, which I just read about in the Gospel of Mark. Some passages of God's Word are in of themselves so profound and so moving when read that it sometimes feels as though whether it's worth even explaining them any further. In my opinion, this Gospel for children is exactly that. And it speaks directly to the heart. It challenges adults and even parents to engage with it. What is a child's faith? In order for us to understand this text, we need to step back a little bit and reflect that what was the place of a child during the time of Jesus? Children were important. Even in the Old Testament, it said that children are the gift of the Lord. And thus we believe, or think even today, that children are gifts of the Lord. But nevertheless, children during that time of Jesus had to start work early. Their parents perhaps looked on them as some sort of an asset or investment. Child mortality was very high back then. The Jews valued the knowledge of the law, the Torah. The children, of course, neither followed it or knew it. In such a situation, when Jesus rebuked those who brought children to him, Jesus' sermon could be described as almost radical when he said, "Let the children come to me, do not hinder them." The disciples saw that these children were actually the greatest, and Jesus blessed them. The Bible tells even that he healed the daughter of Jairus, the ruler of the synagogue, and the Canaanite woman. Jesus valued children. As I said, emphasizing a child's faith can sometimes be difficult for us adults, since we might think that we know more about matters of faith and are more knowledgeable. But we indeed surrender in the face of when it comes to faith, we must let go of the ideas that we know anything. Jesus also emphasized this in the Gospel of Matthew, in the Gospel, when he wrote that if anyone causes any of these little ones, those who believe in me, to stumble, it would be better for them to have a large millstone hung around their neck and to be drowned in the depths of the sea. There are mothers and fathers listening here, and wherever you may be listening, isn't that right? A child trusts that they accept whatever is given to them. They are content with that which is given to them. As I listened to the services in Yemsa, Becca Kaina spoke of this, that according to the original text, the gospel for children specifically refers to toddlers. This makes Jesus' sermon here even more precious in that sense, that such a small child is already a believer. When he was born, he was already a believer. The Psalm 139 says that you formed me in my mother's womb. I am a miracle, a great miracle, and I thank you for it. But then Jesus gets annoyed and says that allow the children to come to me. And the Gospel of Mark, in the previous chapter, when the disciples fight about who is the greatest, Jesus that when the disciples were arguing about who the greatest, so Jesus said that whoever welcomes such a child in my name, he welcomes me. This is a thought-provoking passage, fathers and mothers. It may sometimes feel, even if you're living here in a trailer, that corruption isn't far off. The question may be whether we came to the service just to argue about things. But think about it in this way, that you have brought your little children to services. That is a valuable task. These little children, in particular, want to come to services just as Violahti said, let's go to those trailer park services. It's important to be able to go to these caravan services. Moms and dads would like to address you on this point. In this regard as well, that the work you do at home, taking care of your children, is a huge deal. And as Jesus said, whoever welcomes even one such child in my name welcomes me. The Lord Jesus Christ is with you here at home as well, while you are caring for these little seedlings of heaven. I have attended baptisms, and I've brought up a few points, usually three, about what Christian upbringing might look like. Dear brothers and sisters, especially in these times, we need a Christian upbringing, or to keep it front and center. I would like to ask of you, mother and father, who is better for this, to care for this Christian upbringing? Is it better for the parents to take care of it, or would it be better for the internet, YouTube, and other social media platforms? That, too, is one of those things when a child or young person hears something often enough, they begin to believe it. And that comes from outside sources as well. In that sense, our children and young people are, just as was said during my youth, on the front lines, but it feels even more so these days. So in my baptismal sermons, I've often highlighted these three things that to teach the child what prayer is. For prayer can sustain us during life's difficult times as well, during moments of joy. Evening prayer, at the very least, is something that's always worth teaching a child. I am already at the age of a grandfather. Whether it was my oldest grandchild who was staying over for the night, we put him to bed, and that's when I noticed that his mother and father had taught him what evening prayer is. Thus it is that the spiritual work grows, or our Lord taught us the Lord's Prayer, which is a good prayer, and one that is worth teaching to children as well. Another second thing that I've taught or spoke of at baptisms is that every person is made in God's image, and human life is sacred, and human dignity is absolutely non-negotiable. Regardless of where a person comes from, what they look like, which country they're from, or what color they are made in God's image, and they are just as important to a person as any of us. A Christian view of humanity is inalienable. Human rights are not a commodity. And thirdly, and probably the most important, is that the gospel would be present there at home, that matters would be settled, forgiveness is sought and granted. That is what we can teach. The entire family, mothers, fathers, grandparents, aunts and uncles, friends, everyone can teach this. That we would be more willing to ask for forgiveness when mistakes are made. The blessing of the gospel is a true source of strength on this journey. I have noticed that when I put my 5 and 7-year-old girls to bed each night, it's important to them that we read that evening prayer and they are blessed. Dad might sometimes forget, but the girls never forget. They want to ask for forgiveness and to forgive, and then it's good to go to bed. One more thing about parenting. Martin Luther spoke in the Catechism, in the explanation of the fourth commandment, that the family, the parent's position, is ordained by God, and he puts it even more quite strongly that in the family, the father and mother are God's representatives. Parents, we certainly shouldn't start boasting in any way, as if we were in some way God's representatives in the family. But God also governs and cares for children through their parents. That is why it's certainly important to set boundaries, to have conversations, and above all, to keep the treasure of the gospel front and center. At this point, I'd like to say, I'm sure no parent can think that they've succeeded in that. Rather, the opposite may be true. Even later in life as parents, it may occur to you that they should have handled this or that differently, but here too we are under grace. The most important thing is that we personally have the strength to believe that our own sins are forgiven. There may be some of you here, brothers and sisters, whose children have gone into the world. Don't blame yourself for that either. Instead, focus on your own path. Focus instead on the fact that you can believe with joy. Even if your children have made different choices, you have the right to believe and to rejoice. If God grants you time for that as well, He is reminding you of life's most precious thing and your mission. That brings us right to the point that faith is not a decision made by human beings alone. The Holy Spirit awakens faith through the gospel. Martin Luther wrote a work on this very topic, The Bond of Authority. It's a large work. But I would like to shortly, briefly say that we humans have been given free will to do things. There may be very simple things in our daily life. What we will or will not do next, or what we'll get to, or what we'll do in the evening, and so on. But according to Luther, and according to the Bible as well, that when it comes to matters of faith, that human freedom of choice is bound. That means that faith is entirely the work of God. And a person cannot choose for themselves when they will begin to believe, unless God draws us and grants us the grace of repentance. Sometimes this idea has come to me that isn't there, after all, something of one's own in faith that one can simply decide to believe? Just think, if a person had even just a little free will when it comes to salvation, would the atonement work of Christ be complete or perfect? It would not be perfect then if a person had even the slightest ability to influence it through their own. So one could say that such a bound will make a person entirely dependent on the grace of God. That is very comforting and is indeed the case. Someone may think that God, who wants everyone everywhere to be made whole or to come to repentance, why does He not bring that about? Or why does someone's faith die? Or why is the power of the enemy of soul so great? Sometimes questions and doubts may come to mind whether the enemy of soul's power is greater, after all, or greater than God's power. When you look at the world around you, the power of God is not insufficient, but quite opposite. That God is certainly able to protect His own on heaven's way. He is able to keep you and me on heaven's way. Yesterday, I read the story of the fall into sin. I have sometimes used a simile or a thought like this, that the gift of faith is not that. That you can just pick an apple from an apple tree, and if you believe in that apple, then you take it for yourself, and then you can believe. That really spoke to me. That's when God had said to Eve that there is one tree from which you must not take that fruit. So they took that fruit themselves through their own choice. People can reject and turn away from God's grace, just as it says in the Bible, for example, the four types of soil. Some accept it with joy, while others then turn away. But God is always stronger than the devil. For example, in Letter to the Hebrews, we can read that God's power has been the strength of the former saints. He has carried them and kept them on the way of faith. If there would be a young one listening who may be thinking and reasoning that we cannot explain through our own reason these matters of faith, it is a matter of faith. That may also be a paradox if we think about the idea of a holy person being sinful and a righteous person being sinful. That is a thought that is very comforting, that is indeed the case, that we can, though sinful, may believe ourselves to be holy, though sinners, all for Christ's sake, but it is more important to look at Christ's work of atonement and not at if we can explain these matters of faith with our own reason. This passage we've also read also tells that the kingdom of God, and indeed anyone who is a child of God, will not enter it. He took the children in his arms, laid his hands on them, and blessed them. It must be an important matter in the kingdom of God when Jesus lifts this up, this significant encounter. Highlights childlike faith and compares it to the kingdom of God. Even in this passage, Jesus does not say that an adult should be merely like a child, but that the kingdom of God belongs to those who are like children. Dear listener of the word, you who are listening to these opening services, remember this, that you can own this gift through the you can possess this or own this and you can believe unbelief and all its fruits forgiven in Jesus' name and atonement blood unto peace, freedom, and joy. As we were speaking, and I quoted that the kingdom of God belongs to such as these, but the kingdom of God is not possessed or attained by any power or position or by merit. But Jesus gives an example that it must be accepted just as a child accepts that what is given to him. Isn't that a reassuring perspective? In these times there may be, it may often be the case that there's that some may think that baptism brings salvation. I also have had the opportunity to visit many baptismal chapels, and I have admired them, how believing the parents are. Decorate their homes beautifully and prepare food and baked goods. And they invite people to celebrate, remaining faithful to our Lord's command. Go, therefore, and make disciples, or baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Baptism is a I have said this before, that isn't so, that in this baptism, our Lord Jesus Christ takes that little children into his arms in a special way. He promises to care for that little child. And that promise is always valid on God's part. The covenant of grace through baptism. It's a wonderful thing that we baptize our children following the example of our Lord. As I said at the beginning, a child is a believer from the moment of faith. But as is later stated in the Gospel of John, whoever believes and is baptized will receive salvation. Whoever does not believe will be subject to judgment, to perdition. Believe in the power of salvation through baptism on this journey through life on heaven's way. I do not know whether there are those among you at these services who have heard the word of God, who have asked from the very depths of their hearts that God, whom they love so dearly, might strengthen them at these services. Their own personal faith, the journey has slowed, sin attaches, and temptations and doubts have beset us. At the beginning of these services, believe, all sins forgiven and doubts forgiven, in the name and blood of the Lord Jesus. He wishes to bless you, larger and smaller, adult and children, people of all ages, here in the care of God. You can believe sins forgiven. In Jesus' name and blood, sins are forgiven. You can. And we may begin these services. And indeed, they already began yesterday. I have had this thought that if I think of my own way of faith, I have noticed that these large services have a significance. It's as if we are in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ, receiving his blessing like little children at the feet of Jesus. And it's wonderful that we are able to organize these services. May God continue to give strength to all the organized so that we can come to these services, that he would give listeners to be a listener of the words to this would bring. I'm sure you feel the same way, brothers and sisters. You may have thought that these large services are of great significance for us believers. We see that there are others that are traveling on this way of heaven, such a way that had been promised such a end that we will no longer remember this temporal time. And in the end, we believe that we will one day make it to heaven. In January, we escorted my own mother from this time to the rest of the children of God. She said on that last day that her time has come, and she asked for a blessing and blessed all her children who are present. The gospel is the power of God, and it is such a power that in such a circumstance, when one sees one's time coming to an end, it places us to think or to ask that it is so important. And for this reason, that upbringing, that Christian upbringing, which is done in the homes of believers, it may sometimes seem that does not carry fruit, or the fruits are ended. But many will remember the work of sowing when the time comes, and when they reach the last day of their lives knowing this, they may return to share in God's grace. That is why we should never give up hope. And as parents, we should not experience concern or sorrow about this for those who have gone into the world. For the possibilities of God start there where our human possibilities end. Remain securely and joyfully traveling on this way. And we may ask that the Heavenly Father will bless us so that when we leave these services, we may be that this flame of faith would be blown into a greater flame. That is our prayer. You, young children, people of all ages, believe in the name of the Lord Jesus. Sins are forgiven in Jesus' name and blood. Unto peace, freedom, and joy. Ask, can I believe my own sins forgiven? I wish to believe. And thus we remain in the care of God and His word of grace. In Jesus' name, amen.